Appreciate the work that they did then and do at other times. Appreciate their excellent work. Sometimes we hurt. Sometimes, I say, not always, but sometimes. Even though we're God's people and even though we are people of faith and people of hope, sometimes we hurt. Sometimes we get discouraged. Not always, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we feel lonely. Even though we have our God, we have our Lord, we have brethren, we have family, sometimes we feel lonely. We may feel lonely in the sense that we're the only ones going through some trial or struggle or frustration in life. And sometimes we feel lonely. Sometimes our faith gets weak. Faith doesn't stay the same all the time, and sometimes faith can wane and it becomes weaker and we're not as strong as we were at some points in our lives. And we need encouragement. Sometimes we reach the point of that loneliness or maybe that discouragement or feeling weak that we almost want to quit. Sometimes we feel like I'd just like to just get out of this mess and get away from here. And when that's the case, we need encouragement and we need comfort. And I know of no book that says much more about that than the book of Psalms. And I want to look in two or three lessons at some of the Psalms and talk about comfort from the Psalms. And here's what we learn from the Psalms. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 55. You might be turning there, and that's where we're going to begin this morning. What we're going to see from the Psalms is, we'll raise the question and the psalmist will answer, how does God expect me to deal with my discouragement? How does God expect me to deal with this loneliness that I have? And how does God expect me to handle things when I feel at times I'm almost ready to quit? And I am in despair, and I'm ready just to throw up my hands. Why does God expect me to deal with that? And the answer is going to be, time and again, found throughout the book of Psalms, to turn to the Lord. But that raises a question that needs to be answered, and that is, what does it mean to turn to the Lord? Because it may be that we think we already have, and I am still in despair, and I still feel lonely. I did turn to the Lord. I am a Christian. I am a servant of God. I have turned to the Lord time and again, and I feel discouraged still. So what does it mean to turn to the Lord? And what is these Psalms talking about? Let's start with Psalm 55. And our study today is to talk about Psalm 55, and not the other lessons may not be just a whole psalm, but talk about some miscellaneous things from the Psalms. But when I think about one who would be discouraged and who needs encouragement and a change of attitude, I have to think about Psalm 55. We need to look at it time and again. So let's read the psalm, and then we'll come back and analyze what the psalm says. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Oh, but hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me that has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and walked in the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell, for the wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening, morning, and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and He will hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them. Even he who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hand against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. What a great psalm. Scroggie said concerning this psalm, or Jensen rather said concerning this psalm, that this is the psalm of the sore distressed. Do you ever feel that you are sore distressed and you are plagued with frustrations to the point that you don't know what to do about that? You don't know which way to turn. Well, as Irvin Jensen said, this is the psalm of the sore distressed. It was Craggy who said, this is the ode of the oppressed. Here's one who's being oppressed, and being oppressed by a friend. Supposedly a friend. Or supposed to be, at least. The occasion of this psalm, it is a psalm of David. It is perhaps the time of Absalom's rebellion and Ahithophel's treachery, recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. We won't take the time to turn there. But here are those, Absalom, his own son, has turned against him and rebelled against him. And here is one who's supposed to be his friend and his loved one and a dear one who should be dear to his heart, and he has turned his back upon David. And David talks about the one who's turned against him. A companion psalm to Psalm 41. You might note, if you don't already have that noted in the margin of your text somewhere, that also talks about the case of Absalom. And the concept of an enemy turning, or one becoming an enemy who was once his friend. Now, let me give you a quotation again from Scroggie, who captures the thought much better than many other writers do about the psalm. He said, mingle emotions meet here, as they do in experience of us all. And here, as always, they are determined by the occasion and incidentally give us the main divisions of the psalm. There are emotions that mix in the psalm. There's a change of emotion in the psalm. There's a change of attitude and a shift that takes place in the psalm. How so? Well, beginning at verse 1 through verse 8, he talks about distress. David cries out in his distress of how he feels. This is my thought, and here is how I feel about the circumstance. And then beginning at verse 9, he is indignant toward one who has become his enemy. He expresses his indignation through verse 15. And then he turns and he focuses on God, and he talks about his confidence and how he'll trust in God. Well, as Scroggie suggests, those divisions suggest that in verses 1 to 8, he is thinking about himself. Look how I have been done wrong. I am suffering at the hand of one who was once my friend. And he focuses on self. Then he turns and he focuses on the one who is causing all the distress. And then he shifts and he focuses, and he begins to think about God. So he's thinking about self, he thinks about his foe, and he thinks about God. Now, this is an interesting quotation from Scroggie. He suggests it is well that the thought does not move in the opposite direction, and often it does. Quite often you have people who focus on God, and they lose their focus on God, and they begin then to focus on how others have done them wrong, and then they turn and focus on themselves, and they wallow in self-pity. Woe is me, and look how terrible I feel and how bad I feel. And they've forgotten about God because they focused on someone else and then they start focusing on themselves. But in this psalm, he goes in the opposite direction. He starts with focusing on himself, and then he focuses on his enemy or his foe, and ultimately he focuses on God and has a whole change of heart and a whole change of attitude that makes all the difference in the world in dealing with his distress. I call this psalm Frustration Turns to Trust. Are you frustrated? Do you ever feel frustrated with life? Discouraged and burdened? And do you ever feel like, I wished I could just go somewhere and get out of this and get away from here? And that's what the psalmist said he wished he could do. He flies all right, but he doesn't fly where he thinks he's going to fly. Not at the beginning of the psalm. His frustration turns to trust that we see at the end of the psalm. Three sections to the psalm. Here's the first, verses 1 to 8. If you don't already have your Bibles open, I encourage you to get your Bible. Turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Not chapter 55. They're not chapters in Psalms. This is the 55th psalm. The 55th song recorded. And here in verses 1 to 8, we have the frustrated heart. And there are two things I want us to see in the frustrated heart. First, he tells us his condition, verses 1 to 5. Here's how I feel. How do you feel, David? Well, here's how I feel. Verse 2, he says that he was restless. I am restless in my complaint. How do you feel? I feel restless. I don't feel at peace. The Bible is abundant in expressions of peace that comes from God and from following His Word and the comfort that God gives us. But he is not at peace. He's restless. That does not suggest trust. That does not suggest confidence. He indeed is restless. But verse 3. Not only is he restless, he is, according to verse 3, he's oppressed. He said, because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. How do you feel, David? I feel restless. I feel oppressed. I feel like I'm done wrong. I feel like the victim here. What else do you feel, David? I feel hated, verse 3. And in wrath, they hated me. I feel at times like I'm despised because of the way I'm treated. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. It might not be a friend that turned against you, but it might be a friend that turned against you. It might be a brother or sister that has turned against you and you feel hated. You feel oppressed. You feel like you're mistreated. What else do you say, David? Verse 4, I have heartache. My heart is severely pained within me. It's not the blood pump. But your heart is breaking. Your heart broken. Maybe it's something going on in your life that you just feel heartbroken and you are restless and there is no peace in your life and you feel like everything is against you. The psalmist said, that's exactly how I felt. Verse 5, he said, I'm fearful. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me and horror has overwhelmed me. Sometimes you feel like you're on the top of the world and you're not afraid of anything. And you feel like when you're on the top of the world that you're not going to face any challenges. But then you reach the depths of the valley and you're afraid of everything around you. And you tremble and horror is overwhelming you. The psalmist said, that's exactly how I feel. Here's what I learned from all of that, from those five verses. When he says, here's how I feel, I learned there will be trouble that's going to come. You're a servant of God, so was David. You try to serve the Lord, so was David trying to serve the Lord. You try to do what's right. David was trying to do what's right. And yet there was times in his life that he felt like he faced trouble. And I learned from that that may have been caused by us at times. Maybe the trouble that I'm facing, I may have created that trouble. I'm not saying that was the case with David. That wasn't the case with David here. But sometimes my trouble may be caused by me. Sometimes it may be caused by our disloyalty because we weren't disloyal to someone. Sometimes it may be caused by our loyalty, because we were loyal and we were diligent and we were faithful and we were doing our job. That may be the very reason that we're facing trouble. As in the case of David, maybe your trouble's coming from someone else. Maybe it's something someone else is doing. Maybe it's some brother or sister in the Lord is saying or doing something that's causing you sore distress. Or maybe it's some relative, or maybe it's something else in your life that's causing you great anguish of heart. David said, here's how I feel. There will be trouble at times. But there's a second thing in verses 1 to 8. He talks about his condition. Here's how I felt. But beginning at verse 6, he said, here was my thoughts. Here's what I wanted to do. What did you want to do, David? Well, at verse 6. Do you ever feel this way? You might underline it. It's one of my favorite verses in the Psalms because of the change that takes place by the time we get to the end. He said, oh, that I had wings like a dove and I would fly away and I would be at rest. What were you thinking of doing, David? Well, he knows he can't literally do that, but he said, I wish I had wings like a dove and I could just flap those wings and I could fly away and I'd just get out of this mess. I wish I could just go away somewhere. Wish I could run from it. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. Along the same line, he said, I would wander far off at verse 7. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I'd like to go off somewhere by myself in solitude. Just get away from everybody. And not have to deal with people. Because they're the problem. Verse 8. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and the tempest. I feel like I'm in the midst of a storm. I feel like the wind is blowing. I feel like I'm surrounded by the dark clouds, and I wished I could just escape from all of this and get away from here. What are you wanting to do, David? I want to fly away. I want to get away from here. I want to run from it all, he said. That's what I want to do. And from that I learned we need to be careful not to cave in and give to the pressures that are around us. Running is easy. The psalmist thought so. But rarely is that wise. Running doesn't take care of the problem. We don't need to change the circumstance. What we need is to change our attitude about the circumstance. Have you ever known of someone who was going through some turmoil and maybe like David, they feel sore distressed and they think, you know what, if I just pick up and have a different circumstance, everything will change, and only to get in another circumstance and they face the same kind of challenge. Not long ago, I talked to someone who had ended their marriage and traced back for me a few years before of how there were some marital problems, and we thought if we just moved and left this city and went to another city, our problems would be over, only to find out when we got there, we carried our problems with us. Well, duh, exactly that's what was going to happen. If the problem is in our thinking and failing to focus upon God, as we see at the end of the chapter, or end of the psalm, beginning at verse 16 to the end of the chapter, or end of the psalm, by the time we get to the end of that, he's changed his attitude. If our problem is we need to change our thinking, and we don't change our thinking, and we move somewhere else and move to another circumstance, we're going to have the same problem. And that's evident from this psalm. Security is seldom ever found in solitude. Notice that's what he thinks he wants to do at the beginning of the psalm. But at the end of the psalm, there's nothing said about being by himself somewhere, off in the wilderness and escaping. Nothing said about being in solitude. That's not the answer. Security is seldom ever found in solitude. And if I might quote from Scruggy again, he said, the fleeing dove may light on a thorn. I like his wording of that. Oh, that I had wings like a dove and I'd fly away, but you may fly away and land on a thorn somewhere. He's saying you may go to a bigger mess and you may have more trouble. And that's not the answer to the problem. And the psalmist acknowledges that toward the end of the psalm. But he said, that's how I felt. So what are you saying? I'm saying here's how I felt and here's what I thought I ought to do about that. But let's move secondly, beginning at verse 9. He shifts his attention from himself to his wicked friend. Verses 9 to 15. Now, there are two things that happen here. Beginning at verse 9, he talks about wickedness all around. In verses 9 through 11, he's talking more about the wickedness in general and the wicked abroad. That is, I live in a city of wickedness. And then he turns and talks specifically about the wicked friend. So let's look at verses 9 through 11. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. I look all around and I see strife, I see violence. Day and night they go around it on its walls. It's like they're going around the walls of the city. Day and night, without rest and without break, there's all kind of violence, there's all kind of wickedness, all kinds of sin. Iniquity and trouble, I'm reading at verse 10, are also in the midst. Right here in the midst of us in the city, there's all kinds of sin and multitudes of problems that are going on. Verse 11, destruction is in its midst. Deceit and guile do not depart from its streets. He personifies deceit, dishonesty, and guile, and corruption, and sin, and iniquity. And he said, they never leave the streets at all. It all lives right here in our midst. I just look all around and sin's all around me. We live right in the middle of sin. But now he turns his attention beginning at verse 12. More specifically, a friend has betrayed me. Why do you feel like you feel, David? I feel this way because of all the sin that's around. All the problems that are around us. But more importantly, more specifically, I feel this way because a friend has betrayed me, beginning at verse 12. Notice what he says. It would be better if he were not a friend. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has magnified himself against me. It wasn't an out bitter enemy that did this to me. Then I could hide from him. Who was it? Verse 13. It was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. I want to tell you, I've never been treated any better than I have by members of the body of Christ. And I want to tell you, I've never been treated any worse than I have by some people who claim to be Christians. I've never been talked to any worse than by some so-called fellow gospel preachers who use crude language. I don't mean cursing, but just crude terms to talk to you. The point is, it hurts worse when it's somebody who's supposed to be your friend. When it's supposed to be someone that you love dearly, when they betray you, when they do you wrong, that's when it hurts, and that's what David is saying. He said, it would be better if they weren't a friend. If this had been a stranger that did this to me, I could take it. I could take it. I could handle that. But when it's my friend, someone I was close to, someone I went to the house of God with, as we'll see in the next verse, verse 14, in just a minute. In fact, he says at verse 14, there was a time we were close and we were united. We took sweet counsel together. We were close. And we were united because we walked to the house of God in throng. We went hand in hand to worship and served our God. That's when it hurts. When maybe that co-worker that you hardly know says something ugly to you and discourages you, you can take that. But when a fellow Christian that you went to worship with and was your close friend and you spent time with, when they say something that betrays you, then it hurts deeply. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Well, if it were not a friend and a close brother, he said, I couldn't. It would be a whole lot easier. What are the characteristics? Well, let's drop down to verses 20 and 21. I know that's in the next section, but he turns as he talks about his confidence in God about the characteristic of his enemy. He points in verse 20 that whatever he did, and we think it's Absalom that did this to David, that it was unprovoked. Look at Psalm 55, verse 20. He put forth his hand against those who were at peace with him. Now you can understand fighting back if somebody is fighting you. But David said they reached out their hand against one who was at peace. Reached out his hand against me when I hadn't done a thing. It was unprovoked. Well, that makes it hurt, doesn't it? Do you ever feel like somebody has done something to you that I didn't deserve that because I didn't do anything to cause this? And they just out of the blue just did this. That's what David said. Furthermore, verse 20. Let me tell you something else about my enemy, or the one who has become my enemy, is that their word means nothing because they have broken their covenant. Their treaty, the footnote says. They made agreements and they've broken that. Absalom did that time and again. Word means nothing. They tell me what they're going to do and then they don't do it. They say they will and then they don't. They give their word and the word means nothing. He said, that hurts. What else do you say about your one who's become your enemy? He's a hypocrite. Verse 21. The words of his mouth are smoother than butter. Well, what about that? Wouldn't you like to talk to someone who could talk to you smooth as butter? But war was in his heart. Oh, they talk nice, but there's hatred in the heart. They're sweet to your face, but they stab you in the back. Verse 20, 1b. His words are softer than oil, yet they are drawn swords. There's danger. Oh, he talks nice to me, but he's got a knife ready to stab me right in the back. He's a hypocrite. Dangerous. He's out to destroy me. He's out to do me harm. Furthermore, verse 19, he refuses to change. What does that tell you, David? Well, I'll tell you what it tells me. Look at verse 19. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. I'll know from that he doesn't have any fear of God in his heart. Whatever fear of God he had, verse 14, he's lost it now. And that pains David deeply to see that happen to one who was such a friend and so close and such a confidant. Is it better if he wasn't a friend? We were close, we were united. But look what he's turned out to be. Unprovoked agitation toward me. His word means nothing. He's a hypocrite. And he's a dangerous. He's out to destroy me. The bottom line is he doesn't fear God. See how his focus has shifted? He's focusing on, here's how I felt, but here's what I wanted to do about that. But then secondly, here's my enemy. There's wickedness all around, but here's the friend that betrayed me. Now let's go to verse 15. His point at verse 15 is, the same end is for all of the wicked. It doesn't matter if it's the wickedness in the city, people I don't even know, or the wickedness in my ex-friend, ex-brother. Wickedness is going to be treated all the same. Verse 15, let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell. That's Sheol, not Gehenna. For wickedness is their dwelling, and is in their dwelling and among them. They're wicked. It doesn't matter. You're talking about Absalom? You're talking about Ahithophel? Or are you talking about the people in the city? It doesn't make any difference who you're talking about. They all have the same end. If someone is doing wrong and they're wicked and they're sinful, that has the same consequence, and it's going to happen to all of them. Now, here's something I learned from that section, and that is the wounds of a friend hurt the most, don't they? If I learned anything from this psalm, I learned that David was wounded by a friend. And he said, it hurts so much because of who it is. Leopold said, it's a formerly trusted friend. He goes further to say, we have here a description of a hot friend grown cold. What a close relationship, verse 14. But look what he's become now, verse 19. What a change. What a change. Now, here's the final section. His resolve is in God. He has a frustrated heart, verses 1 to 8. Focusing on Seth. He has a wicked friend. Focuses on his foe, 9 to 15. Beginning at verse 16 to the end of the psalm, here is his resolve in his God. Now, two things that he talks about here. First of all, here's what he resolves to do. What's the answer to your problems, David? What'd you find to help you through this? You've been through this. You've been around the block, David. What'd you do? What can I do like you did to help me through my trials and my struggles and my temptations and problems? He said, what I did beginning at verse 16, I resolved to pray. Look at verse 16. But as for me, I will call upon God. What do you mean, as for me? Rather than seek revenge. I could strive to get even. He's done me wrong. I'll do him wrong. He's lied about me, I'll lie about him. He destroys my character, I'll try to destroy him. No, David says, as for me, my focus is going to be on God. He's going to do that rather than seek revenge. Verse 17, he had resolved himself to continue constantly in prayer. This reminds us of Daniel 6, and in verse 10, Daniel had prayed three times a day. The psalmist said, beginning back at verse 16, as for me, I'll call upon God. Evening, morning, and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and He will hear my voice. I have the assurance that when I call upon God in the morning, when I call Him on noon, and in the evening, God's going to hear my prayer. I have the resolve. I'm going to pray to God about the matter. Well, furthermore, verse 16 and 17, I have the confidence God's going to listen and God's going to hear. Notice the Lord will save me, verse 16. Verse 17, He'll hear my voice. Drop down to verse 19, God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides of old. Three times he said, I know God will listen. We have the assurance, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto our prayers. The 34th Psalm had said, quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. What are you going to do, David? He said, I've resolved this. I'm going to turn to the Lord. Have you ever found that sometimes the problem that you're struggling with, the discouragement that you have, that makes you feel so low, maybe it's a friend that has betrayed you, maybe you feel that you've been done wrong, you feel so mistreated. When you begin to analyze, do you ever find maybe you haven't been praying much about that circumstance? So, well, I've been praying. That wasn't my question. You found maybe you hadn't been praying about that circumstance that is your struggle. Maybe you haven't been praying enough about the one that is causing your frustration. or the thing that causes your frustration. The psalmist said, I've resolved that I'm going to cry out unto God. Now, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Does that not remind you of 1 Peter 5 and verse 7? Cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Rather than carry this burden with me that weights me down and makes me think, you know what, I wished I could just have the wings of a dove and I'd fly away and get out of this burden. He said, I carry the burden to the Lord. Cast your burden on the Lord. You do that through prayer. He said, I have something here I don't know how to handle. It's too weighty for me. I can't bear this burden. I don't know what to do with it. You carry it to the Lord, verse 22. You pray about that. You talk to the Lord about that. Tell him your struggle. Tell him your trial. Tell him your frustration. Cast it upon him and leave it in his care, according to verse 22. Now, what I learned from that is we need to turn our complaints to God. The problems that we bear ought to drive us to God and not away from God. For a moment, the psalmist was beginning to look like that his problems were going to drive him away. Wished I had wings of a dove and I'd fly away and be at rest. But that's not what happens. It drives him to his God. If anything, the burdens and the trials we go through ought to drive us to our knees. It ought to drive us to our God and cause us to be more spiritual. Cause us to be more devoted to the Lord. More confidence in God and more dependence upon the God Almighty. Scroggie said, our difficulties are instruments of discipline. I say amen. It was in the case of David. Here was a difficulty he faced, and it was a case of discipline. It was a tool of discipline, as in the case of Psalm 55. Now, what I learned from verse 22 is prayer will sustain a troubled heart. It did with David. What'd you do, David? David said, I prayed. I prayed. Did you pray a little bit, David? No, I prayed morning. And I prayed noon, and I prayed evening. Then what'd you do? I prayed morning, noon, and evening. And then what'd you do, David? I prayed morning, noon, and evening. I prayed and I prayed constantly about that. Second thing, for the rest of the psalm, he resolved to do. I resolved to pray to God, number one. Number two, I resolved to put my trust in God. Put my trust and my confidence in the Lord. How so? Well, let's look at verse 19 and verse 23. I trust, the psalmist is saying, that God will take care of the wicked. I don't have to worry about. I'm not going to sit back and worry, are they going to get their just due? I'm not going to worry about, is Absalom going to get away with this? And is anybody ever going to, is he ever going to have to pay the price? Is he ever going to suffer like I'll suffer? I trust that the wicked will be punished. Look at verse 19. God will hear and afflict them. When I pray out for deliverance, when I pray out to God about my problem and God hears my cry, God will take care of the wicked. Verse 19. Verse 23. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. What do you trust, David? I trust that God will punish the wicked. But that's not all. Verse 22. I trust this. I trust that God will sustain and bless the righteous. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved, to be shaken, the footnote will say. What does that mean? David is saying, I trust in God that as long as I live right and please the Lord, that the Lord's going to take care of me. But what if another enemy arises? I trust that the Lord will take care of me. Trusting in promises like I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Or He'll never allow us to be tempted greater than we can bear. And you say, that's so simple. There ought to be deeper and so more convoluted answers to the problem. And that was not what the psalmist talked about. What the psalmist is saying, I made this resolve. When I wanted to fly away at first, and what I came to the conclusion was, I just need to pray to God and I need to put my full trust and confidence in God. God will take care of the problem and He will not allow me to be burdened greater than I can bear, and He will sustain me and He'll bless those who are righteous. Now I want you to notice the shift. If you missed everything else in the psalm, if you catch the shift, then you've caught a great deal of the psalm. Did you see the change? At the beginning of the psalm, beginning at verse 6, he thought about flying away. Oh, that I had wings of a dove, and I'd fly away and be at rest. And I would wander off and hasten my escape. He thought about flying away, but he changed that attitude and he thought flying to God was much better. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. Add to that verse 23, I will trust in you. And that was his answer to the frustrated heart. You see the change? You might draw a line from verse 6 down to verse 22 and note there was a change made in the psalm. What a change in attitude. I want to get out of this mess. No, I'm not going to get out of this mess. I'm going to just turn and fly to the Lord instead. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust. And when I do that and I do what's right and just trust the Lord to take care of things, that's what the psalmist did, and that's where the psalm ends. And when the psalm ends and you think, you know what, I wish there was more to it. I wish there was something else. But that's where the psalm ends. I will trust in you. What have we seen? A frustrated heart, verses 1 to 8. Frustration turns to trust. But in the middle of that, he talks about a wicked friend, and then he talks about his trust and his resolve in his God. What a great psalm. And that serves as somewhat of an introduction to some of the other psalms that we'll take note of, where the answer to the problems of sickness or financial ruin or discouragement, the answer is going to always be to turn to the Lord. And we'll talk about some specifics in that. What does it mean to turn to the Lord? What does that mean? What do you do? And how do you do that? Comfort from the Psalms. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come all together? We stand and while we sing.